good to be with you tonight, and I hope to bring a thought to you that is relevant to you and meaningful to you and impactful to you. I do want to talk tonight about Jesus, the missional name. Jesus, the missional name. Now, without raising your hands, I would like to ask, who has heard of Argo? Don't raise your hands. Who has heard of Argo? Everybody's looking around. I know you've heard of Argo. But the Argo that I'm referring to is used within a specific field. We use the term in sociology. And it really means a specialized language set which outsiders don't understand. It's used within a group. Like pickpockets have a secret language called patter flash, and they use terms like apples and pears to refer to stairs. They use words like beak to refer to a judge, or cheese to be quiet, or a cold pig, which is a person who has been robbed of their clothes. This is Argo. Even by saying Argo, it probably brought to mind for you something very different than it brought to my mind. You may have thought about a popular movie. I don't know. But I thought of this secret language because that's just who I am. And that's sort of the point that I want to begin with. I think we need a raw and relatable edge to our language and how we share the gospel. Inside Christianity, we run the risk of using specialized vocabulary and ideology which only we understand. And some people are even proud of this, and particularly proud that they don't understand anything outside this vocabulary set or outside of this ideology set. It's theology created in a vacuum. It's a closed system of vocabulary, a closed system of rhetoric, and it can have several negative impacts on what we are attempting to do. This can leave us with the church in particular without real influence in our culture. In his book Kingdom Triangle, J.P. Moreland, a noted apologist, he argues that we can, in effect, become irrelevant, inconsequential to humanity's quest for meaning, and through such isolation. Using specialized language that does not confront the world around us can also cause misdirection, where we get lost in the smallest concepts and the most irrelevant details that we think are important. And we think we're supposed to be arguing about who's more accurate than another person. I'm not arguing against accuracy. We need to have good theology, careful theology, studied theology. I'm not arguing against that. But this other use of this type of language and ideas can also lead to pride. The exclusive nature of our ideas and our language can feed into maybe an egocentric attitude where it's self-elevating. And some of us come up inside when we're just so cut off, we sometimes come up with some weird ideas. I don't know if you know anybody like that who's not really accountable to anybody and doesn't really talk to anybody, and you leave them in a room for a while and they come out with some weird stuff. Really, especially if there's a Bible in their hands, they can come out with some really weird things. And we are no longer accountable to the Word of God. We're no longer accountable to the mission, and we're no longer accountable to God Himself. That's the problem of Argo, specialized language, specialized ideology that's created in a purely safe environment. With that in mind, I want to talk about the name. I want to take a look about how we talk about the name of Jesus in general. Some use the name of Jesus quite flippantly as a sort of abracadabra, put on whatever I want to do. Then I say in Jesus' name. Some use it purely as some incantation, as a religious ritual. Some use the name as a base for alienation from other people. Others have made it an idol, boasting about how they say Jesus more than you say Jesus. And I think we have missed the point. And as it relates to baptism, some hold quite a static and concrete view. Like, of course we're right. It's very clear in Acts 2:38, and that's the extent of their relationship with the name of Jesus, where the name Jesus just becomes another feather in a prideful cap. But it's not that we're wrong about Jesus' name baptism. It's just that this isn't the only way the Scripture discusses Jesus' name baptism, nor is it the only way we should understand Jesus' name baptism. And I would further argue, I know I'm going fast, this isn't the only way we should talk to others about Jesus' name baptism. I saw it, it's clear, you need to do it. If you don't, there's a hot place for you. Some may hold this view simply because it's easier. Some may hold this oversimplified view because they want the safety and isolation of that closed system where everything has an assumed common meaning. Of course, you know what I'm talking about when, you know, we set our church on fire last night. They're like, well, you did what? Yeah, we know what you mean. But we like this assumed common meaning, like someone who only likes to tell inside jokes. And this is tragic because I think it doesn't seem to catch God's intention at all. This insulated view is incomplete and it keeps us from approaching the fuller conversation that God is trying to have with us, the bigger story that He's inviting us to be a part of. So how should we think of baptism in Jesus' name? How should we think about being baptized into Christ? Well, here's another way to look at it, which doesn't just focus on the rightness or wrongness of it, rather focuses on a keen awareness of the meaning of it. And I believe God's intention with His name, Jesus, was and is a deep and dynamic and powerful and missional thing. And this mission that of Jesus is couched in a greater story that I'd like to retell today. It's the simple gospel story. And for me, in the story, there's such a call to mission. My good brother Tim Lopez stomped all over my message today because he was saying the same exact thing. I'll say it a little differently, but it's all about this story. This story is the larger gospel narrative. And it embraces Jesus as its central and transcendent character. The gospel story, as I understand it, simply has basically four movements. We have creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. In creation, we read from Genesis 1, verses 1 through 25. And I sort of like to put imagination in it, where I hear the voice of ultimate power speaking into nothing. Let there be light. And light appears, warming, comforting, and pure. Every color tears through the blackness. And He speaks, and water and sky move. He speaks again, and the laws of plant life are created. He speaks, and light is purposed, and time becomes ordered. He speaks, and life explodes into the seas and the skies. He speaks, and life pours itself onto the red ground. And into this cosmic temple, He introduces His masterpiece, His most complex and wonderful creation, image bearers of God, humans. And we're given responsibility that's unique among this incredible creation. We are given authority and stewardship of the entire earth. We are commissioned to be kings and priests, to mediate God's rule to what He has put under us. And we enjoy this privilege in our and we exist in a beautiful union with God. Everybody knows the story. I know. But then we're tempted. We choose to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. A choice we all would have made. I know some of us think we're better than Adam, but we would have done the same thing. Okay, maybe you wouldn't have. I would have done the same thing. And our eyes were opened. Our fall wasn't just some moral lapse, but it was a fundamental betrayal of our kingly and priestly roles. Instead of mediating God to the serpent, and instead of ruling the garden on God's behalf, we tried to elevate ourselves to God's role. We declared war against God. We tried to cover our shame by covering ourselves up. But Romans 5 tells us that God had a real problem with us. It wasn't just that we were in some menial conflict with Him. We weren't just in a lover's quarrel. His wrath was upon us. Our little leaves could not appease His demand for holiness. We deserved death. I want that to sink in. We deserved death. God made a temporary provision to cover us, and then we were evicted. So God places this flaming sword that flashes back and forth to keep us out of the garden. We're sent out from this paradise, and effectively we're sent out from right standing with God. And the fallout from this lost status before God is epic. It still affects us today. I know a lot of people say epic fail, but this was an epic fail. From that point, we tried to rule properly, and we tried to mediate properly through prophets and priests and kings, but we all failed. All the things that came under the rule of man had fallen with Him. Because man ruled, darkness ruled, death ruled. And God wasn't just hostile toward us, we were hostile toward God. We needed a mediator. We needed a mediator. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. We owed a life we couldn't give. We needed a redeemer. We needed a rescuer. We needed a reconciler. We deserved death, but we needed someone to do it for us. We needed someone to take our place. And as Dr. Tim Keller says, we needed someone to go under the sword for us, to face death in our stead. It would mean rejection and pain and suffering. It would cost the person his life, his everything. And the return for this sacrifice would seemingly pale in comparison. That was the fall. But there was something in the heart of God that desperately wanted to be with His people, to find reconciliation. So what did He do? The angel tells us, or the angel tells Joseph in Matthew 1:23, that the child's name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. We couldn't approach God, so He said, I'll come to you. And in verse 21 of Matthew 1, the angel tells him, Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Because He will save His people from their sins. You see, embedded in His name, as Dr. Seagraves has been talking about, embedded in His name is His mission, saving His people from their sins. This means that Jesus brought a reconciling with God, something we couldn't do for ourselves. He did for us, a restoring of relationship with Him. He would die in our place. And Romans 6, 7 through 11 talks all about this. And we understand that through baptism, we have a new Lord. We have a new hope. We no longer are slaves to the Lord, sin. We're no longer slaves to death, but now we are children of God. And so when we join with Jesus in baptism, in taking on that name, we join Him in His mission. And it's more than a ticket into heaven. We join in the mission of reconciliation. It was His mission and now it is our mission. It was His mission to reconcile us to Himself. Jesus' heartbeat was to mediate, to redeem, to rescue, to reconcile. In the very meaning of His name is the desire for reconciliation. So the name Jesus, therefore, is a missional name. He went under the sword, and the sword smote him. It broke his body, but he broke the sword. As John Owen said, he brought the death of death. And he invited us back into right standing with him. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, he became Lord. And through baptism in his name, we identify with him. We identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We proclaim his lordship and we join him in his mission. And Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. And I'm closing in just a minute. Paul writes and he says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus' name baptism is biblically sound. It should be practiced. It should be preached. And when we think about being baptized in his name, let's remember the missional nature of the name, to see the gospel spread, the good news that we were all in this terrible story together, but that Christ died for us. This is great common ground with anyone you talk to. It's not high theological language. It's our story. And it brings Jesus to the center of it all. Amen. God bless you.